since Easter looking at the victory of Jesus Christ. And Christ the victor, who is the champion over all things, what does that mean for his victory to be realized in our own lives? And so we've talked about anxiety and fear, we've talked about guilt, we've talked about sin, we've talked about death, and how Christ is the victor over all these things. What does that mean applied to us? Today we're going to talk about a different one that's kind of become popular recently, and we're going to talk about how Christ is the victor over curses. He has broken the curse for us. And so we're going to look at what that means, but it's become popular in many churches to talk about curses and the effects on our lives. In fact, if you jump on social media, you'll see a lot of different preachers talking about generational curses and curses that happen in families and things like that. And I want to just point you to Jesus so that you can see him and know that Jesus has broken the curse for us. He is the curse breaker. Now, I'm going to tell you this because it's really important that you hear this, and I'm just saying it really bluntly. There is no special prayer. There is no special thing you got to do. There's no handstand or cartwheel or something. There's no special tithe you can give to realize Christ's victory apart from actually just coming to Christ. He is the victor. And so anything in our lives that has a hold on us, or if there is something that you're perceiving as some kind of curse on you, I'm telling you, Jesus is the curse breaker. So if you come to him, he breaks the curses. And there is no substitute. I'm also going to tell you that the enemy is very sly. The enemy is very sly. And the way that the enemy works often is in attacking your identity. Because if he can make you who's a lion, you're a lion in Christ. You're a sheep in his pasture. But if he can make you think that you are timid sheep and you can do nothing and change your identity and make you weak, then he's going to exploit that as much as possible because he doesn't want you to actually step into who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to walk in the authority that Christ has given us in his church to be his. He doesn't want you to proclaim the word of God. He wants you dead. That's what he wants. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants. And so if he can do that with your identity and to get something on your head where you are overwhelmed with ideas that you're trying to break these curses and identify the curses and reach back into generations and try to figure it out, I'm telling you, that's a great ploy to stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. Now, I'm not minimizing effects of things that happen in our lives. What I am telling you is, if you're trying to analyze your life and fix something that you've perceived as broken, apart from going to Jesus, it's going to fail. You got to come to Jesus and come to him and look. There's a psychological term called epigenetics. It's a genetic term, but it's many of you have heard it before probably. It came out through psychology means. Epigenetics is a very interesting thing. And what it is that the genetic code in people's lives can be altered. I'm not talking about like some kind of evolution and you're becoming an X-Man, mutant with powers, right? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that there are genes in our genome that can either turn on or off certain expressions of personality and things. And so that those genes can be flipped to the on position or to the off position. The study of that is called epigenetics. Epigenetics, one of the very interesting things that happens is when girls are born, did you know that girls are born with all the eggs that they'll ever have? Some of the young men are like, what? All right, that's a fact. So imagine for a moment that you have a genetic code that's being passed. And so when your mother was in your grandmother's tummy, right? She had your egg in her. Does that make sense? Because she had all the eggs she was ever going to have, your mom, inside while she was a fetus, while she was being developed as a baby, in your grandmother. Which means if there's a genetic change of on or off in the epigenetics, those things can get expressed through three generations. Does that make sense? So let me give you an example. If somebody says, I just have a very addictive personality, for example, and that's true in some people, right? Very addictive personality. Or Alcoholism tends to just go in my family. There's a lot of it. If there's alcoholism in one person, especially in a great grandmother or grandmother, and the genes are expressed to on toward that proclivity, that means that the mom and her eggs all get that on. Does that make sense? Now, I'm telling you this weird science fact. You can look it up, fact check me. Go for it. You can look it up because if you jump on social media or the internet or Gemini or Claude or ChatGPT or whatever you want to look at, and you look at generational curses, this is going to come up. And it's going to come up because psychology is telling you that you are predisposed to the sins of your grandparents. Because whatever their stuff was that genetically they got turned on to, it was not your fault, and you are disposed to it. And if you allow things to happen, that's going to be the root, psychologically, of all these problems that you have in your life. How do I know that's true? Watch the movie Encanto. Have you ever seen the movie Encanto? It's on Disney. It's a fun movie. You can watch it. It's a fun movie. The music is excellent. It is really solid music. Like, you're going to listen to songs to be in your head. I'm sorry, right, if you watch it. The whole point of Encanto is the grandmother put so much pressure on the family, she messed it up, and she's ruining the family. That's really what it is. We want to blame the fractures in our house on grandma. And if she repents and she fixes it, then we'll fix the whole house. Now, that's really interesting because as millennials are starting to write more stuff, this is a common theme. Why am I telling you this? Don't be deceived by the deceiver in the world. He's going to attack your identity. He's going to tell you that your great-grandma or your great-grandpa did some horrible, egregious sin that has put a generational curse on you, and you are genetically, spiritually, genetically predisposed to this sin, and you cannot escape it. And the only way to escape it is to do some kind of crazy dance thing on your own, or give something special, or do something special. But he's never going to tell you to go to Jesus, who's the curse breaker. And if you give in to the epigenetics and the psychology, if you give in to the Encanto ideas, then you will be stuck in what you believe is a generational curse your whole life. Because you cannot, how can you fix what something that great-grandpa did? Listen to me. I'm telling you, because I have a family too, right? I have a family too. Grandma made mistakes. Great-grandpa made mistakes. Everybody made mistakes. Why? Sinners. Because we're sinners, we need a savior. If you use that as an excuse, though, and say, I am stuck in this forever, then the devil's got you exactly where he wants you. I'm telling you that you have a savior named Jesus who has broken the back, the spine of all the curses. Amen. Because he's the champion over all things. And if you come to him, he will break the curses. And then instead of saying, oh man, great grandma destroyed our family, you can say, you know what? I can't drink that alcohol because I know what it'll do to me, but the power of Christ gives me strength to do all he's going to call me to. Do you see the difference there? It doesn't mean you get suddenly like, I'm fixed about everything and everything's happy now, because that's what everybody wants. Happy, content, we're chilling out, lemonade on the porch. That's with the ghosts of grandma and grandpa. Maybe not physically, but like, I've made peace with all of it, and we're good. That's what everybody's after. It never happens. It never happens. Why? Because we need to come to Jesus, who's alive. We come to him who has resurrected, who's the victor of all things. And then you say, Lord, this thing has got me. And I'm messed up by, I don't know what to think about this. And ready, I'm nervous about this. Because I look back on my life, and I can see uncle had problems, dad had problems, mom had problems, great-grandma had problems, cousins over here are a mess. Is that going to happen to me? Have we not all had, every one of us has had that, right? You ever had your parents call you about a diagnosis, and the first thing you think is, that's going to happen to me? Yeah. Why? Because it's hardwired into us. Because we have a heritage. So no wonder the enemy will exploit something. Epigenetics is real. Genes get expressed on and off. A gene that says you have a little bit more of an addictive personality does not mean you become an alcoholic. It doesn't. Why? Because Christ is the curse breaker. Because Christ has victory over all things. Because he's redesigned you. Because you're a new creation in him. Because his glory is not just spiritual. It affects your life. That's why we can pray for Melissa today to get healed. How can we do that? Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over everything. Genes, hearts, physical, emotional, spiritual, he's the king. So stop hiding it and trying to do it yourself. If you try to do it yourself according to what Claude tells you, or Gemini's Google's AI, hey, super helpful. Super helpful. I'm researching mowers right now. Man, that Gemini thing comes up with a lot of stuff. But if you put in there about emotional, spiritual, it's going to lead you astray. Come to the Word. Come to him. Yes. See Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one. Amen? Yes. All right, let's come to the Bible. All right. Gemini heard me. Doesn't like it. Christ the victor. He has broken our curses. I really like Star Wars. I know. You're welcome. Yeah. Do you remember in Star Wars when Luke is in the second movie, the old movies, and they're at the ice planet thing, and he reaches out for his lightsaber and it comes to him? Wouldn't that be cool if you could do that? That'd be cool, right? Do you remember in the first movie when you're going on, when the Luke and the old guy, his Obi-Wan Kenobi, are in the speeder thing and they get stopped by the guards? And Obi-Wan Kenobi goes, "These are not the droids you're looking for." And they're like, "They're not the droids we're looking for." And you can like change people's thoughts. Wouldn't that be cool if you could do that? It'd be cool, wouldn't it? You know in Harry Potter, when they don't have a flashlight, and they're like, whatever thing, and it makes a flashlight? Lumos. See? That would be cool, wouldn't it? If you could do that, that'd be cool. Invisibility cloak, it does do it on your phone. Yeah. You can command it, and it will go.
Yeah,
witchcraft. Wouldn't that be cool? You know in X-Men, when the coolest X-Man, who's Gambit, or maybe Wolverine, it's debatable, can like make claws come out, or he can change something into like explosives and throw cards and they explode. It's cool. Storm can control the weather. She's a mutant. She just can do it. Wouldn't that be cool if you could do that? Batman, super rich. He doesn't have powers, but he is a fighter, but he's super rich. So he gets super cool cars. If we all had super cool cars, we could change the world. If we had a utility belt, because you were super, if you were so rich that you don't need a credit card because you have a utility belt, and it's gold, do you ever notice that? Super rich, right? Then we could change the world. That would be pretty cool. Iron Man, super smart and super rich, but so smart that he can like dream up new energy devices that can also make you fly, and nanoparticles that can create armor on you out of nowhere just by like saying commands. He can even shift it over to his family to put the armor on them. What if you had that power? Be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Do you see why witchcraft and sorcery and anything that you can control is appealing to our culture and to all humanity? Why would people dive into something dark like witchcraft? Because they want to control something. It's the same reason why in hospital rooms, people are crying out to God, but they don't pray and ask him for help. They try to make a deal with him and say, if you will help my whatever, I will stop smoking. I'll stop cussing. I'll go to church. Because we want to control things. There's this idea in us that we want to control things. What's really interesting is we're living in a time now that is filled with cameras. It's more cameras than ever before, which is bad in some ways and really good in some ways. One interesting thing that has come out of everybody having cameras is that people who dive into some of these sources of power, a lot of times there are symbols and hand gestures and things like in Star Wars, these are not droids you're looking for. And then they get picked up. And then the conspiracy theorists will be like, whoa, 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 what's that? Because they'll find people doing things. I watched a video the other day of a street preacher who was preaching on a corner in London. And as he's preaching, a woman comes up to him and she's doing this weird dance thing as she's walking. and she's trying to touch him, and he's like, what are you doing? And then it was a commentary by a person who was saved, who was a former witch, who had lived in that world, and she goes, that's a hex curse that she's trying to do on this street preacher. And it was right for him to step away and be like, this is weird. What would happen if she had touched him? Would have you gotten cursed? Maybe. I think the Lord is more powerful than the curse, so like, touch away. Does the devil try to mess with you all the time? Of course he does. He doesn't need all the funny hand gestures. But the Lord oversees us, doesn't he? So you shouldn't be afraid of these things. My point is, I'm telling you, there's stuff in the world where people are not just watching the X-Men and being like, ooh, that'd be cool. They're not just watching Star Wars and be like, that'd be neat. They're watching it and they're saying, I want that power. How do I control things? How do I figure it out? And they fall into a trap that is yucky. And when we think of curses, we usually think about that, that there's some kind of hex that happened to us. There's some kind of evil curse that came onto us, and that curse is now with my family or it's on me, and I gotta shake it because it's messing with me. And so that's why every time you go to the drive-thru, nobody's in the drive-thru, but then you still have to wait 45 minutes. That's why. That's why when you study for the test, you get there, and even though you went through the review, there's nothing that you study is on the test, and it's something else. That's the curse. That's why you can never find $20 bills. I had it. I don't know where it went. It's the curse. And but this is how we think, right? When push comes to shove, this is why we think. We also sometimes get bitter at God because we want the power. It would be real nice. My stupid washing machine is on the fritz. Man, it's going to be the third time I fixed it because there's a plastic piece that always breaks, and you got to take the thing apart and just put a new plastic piece in. It's $100. It's the worst ever, right? But what if you could touch it and be like, plastic fixo? It would be so great. We want that power. And then we're frustrated with the Lord when we pray and it doesn't fixo. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because the world of hexes and curses usually has to do with control. Controlling things. I want to control that person. I want to control that enemy. I want to do this stuff. And then when we feel controlled or something happens to us that's outside of our control, we assume the curse is affecting us, which is not always the case. Hey, by the way, it's a miracle that Michael Barron is walking right now. Amen. Michael Barron, praise the Lord. That's a miracle. It's great. So we're going to look at the Word of God. How has the Lord delivered us from curses? But I'm going to tell you a secret. Those hex curses stuff, they're not that big of a deal. There's stuff out there. Don't get me wrong. You're making it a bigger deal. Why am I saying that? Don't waste your time on what some human witch person's trying to do with you, or even what the devil is trying to do with you when the King of Glory is raised from the dead and sits on the throne. If the King of Glory has said that you belong to him and your children belong to him, what can this witch do? What can that devil do? The first time I ever saw a demon, I was young, I was probably 8 or 10, scared me. I was terrified. I couldn't go in my room for 3 days. Could not go in my room for 3 days. As an adult, I saw a demon. And I was like, what are you? I was scared for about 10 seconds. And then I was angry. What are you doing? Because they have no authority. And we equate curses with demons. We're going to talk in the future weeks about how the Lord has overcome demons. We'll talk about that. But you can build up in your mind so much this power that we think is coming against us. Now, is there power? Sure. Are there bad things? Yes. Are there evil things? Yes. Are there demonic things? Absolutely. Is Jesus greater than all of them? Yes. Has the power he's put in you greater than all of them? Has it overcome? Yes. How do I know? He's alive. If he overcame the grave, he's overcome all these things. Let's turn, please, together to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. What if you feel like, even though you're saying, yes, Jesus is greater, but what if you feel like there is a curse and it's on you and it's going bad and things are, you can't shake it? What if you're talking to somebody and it's a close friend that you love and they are convinced that this generational curse is just beating them up. What do you do? Well, let's look at Psalm 109. We're going to read this. It's kind of long. Bear with me. This is a psalm of David, and he is crying out to the Lord. Here's what he says, Psalm 109. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate, and they attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any pity for his fatherless children. May his prosperity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may be cut off from the memory of them, that he may have be cut off from the memory of them in the earth. For he did not remember or show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight on any blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord. Let those who speak evil against, and those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because of your steadfast love and that it is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I am gone like a shadow at evening. I'm cast off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand, O Lord, that you have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will give thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Praise the Lord for his word. It's called an imprecatory prayer. He's praying against these people that are against him. That's a strong prayer. May his name be cut off in the second generation. Whew, that's rough, isn't it? Do you think Bathsheba's family prayed this against David? This is David praying it against his enemies. Do you think Bathsheba's family turned this around, David's own words on him? David murdered to take a wife, not his. He's not righteous. David was a sinner and was found out. Did the Lord forgive him? Yes. Was the Lord faithful to his covenant even though David failed? Yes. You know, a lot of times we go through life and we see this idea of curses that are upon us or people cursing us or coming against us. And we get wrapped up into this, they are against us and I need deliverance. Now, is it okay to pray for victory over your enemies? Yes, but what else did Jesus say? Pray for your enemies. Forgive them. Pray for those who persecute you. There are some people that we would pray, Lord, take this person out of power. Lord, eradicate this thing as evil. Please, O God. Those prayers are valid. I'm also saying, what does it mean? Curses are mentioned many times in Psalm 109. This person who is cursing all the time other people, David prays, those same curses come back on him and be like water on his flesh that soak into his body, like oil that soaks into his bones. That's rough. to have curses come on you like that. But what's interesting here is when we think about the idea of cursing, really there's two dimensions of cursing. One is somebody who's doing us evil, trying to control things like we talked about. They want mutant powers. They're trying to do something, and they're trying to use that power to control something, and they're doing curses against their enemies. The other dimension of curses are ultimate curses. This is a pretty, if the curse is soaking into your bones, like oil, that's pretty ultimate. In fact, really what happens is we see in the Bible that this category of curses that are ultimate, really, we all fall into that category. How do I know that? Will you turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 27? Deuteronomy chapter 27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27. Now in Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting the law and how the law has been given to them. We mentioned before about how the people have rebelled against God. They have worshiped the golden calf. This is the context of the law coming to them. And after they receive the law, they go to Mount Ebal later. And on this mountain, they're with Moses. They are declaring the covenant, and they are confirming the covenant. The covenant is the agreement that God has of how he is going to deal with his people. And in this agreement, God says, if you follow me, you'll be my people. You're going to do what I say, and I'm going to bless you. If you don't follow me and you disobey, then curses will come upon you. And in Deuteronomy 27, we see some of that being listed out. In fact, what's going to happen is they're going to stand on one mountain and they're going to declare the blessing of staying within the covenant, which looks like children increasing, herds increasing, diseases go away, productivity, God's blessing on the people financially and in health and in graciousness, and they're going to represent him and it's going to be great. On the other mountain, they're going to shout out the curses of not following him. So let's look at those curses in 27. You can see a whole list of them in your Bible, can't you? So start with me at 16. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. It says this: cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen means truly. This is true what we've heard. Verse 17, cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. All the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who takes the bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people say, amen. Now, the first few eight verses here are pretty bad things that people are doing. And they seem like, yeah, that makes sense to go to curse. If you're shedding innocent blood and taking bribes to shed innocent blood, sounds like a curse kind of thing. That actually sounds kind of like what David's talking about. Because notice he says, these people are against me in Psalm 109. These people are against me, they're harming me. Then he goes on to say, they're shedding innocent blood. They're harming people who are innocent. There are all these bad things that are happening. And so he's actually in line with what these people are doing deserves this cursing. The problem is that last verse. The last verse, cursed be anyone who does not conform to this law by doing them. And that one kills all of us. Because we all, like sheep, all of us have gone astray, each one to his own way. We have not conformed to this law. We have not done all that it said to do. And the Bible tells us that anyone who has not done all that the law says is not just like somebody that rapes or murders or kills or whatever, who we know, though, yeah, for sure, curses. But anybody who has disobeyed God are cursed Well, what does cursing really look like? It looks like removal of all the grace of God on your life. 28 starts, chapter 28, and it talks about blessings for obedience. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you. And it's just wonderful things that God is going to do. And then we go on, 28, curses for disobedience in verse 15. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord or be careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, then curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed in the field, cursed your basket and your kneading bowl, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground, the increase of your herds, the young in your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in and when you go out. It's pretty ultimate. So the blessing is either ultimate blessing and the curse is ultimate curse. The Bible says it this way in other places. God sets before you life and death. Choose life. How do we choose life? Well, we would choose it through obedience. The problem is we're cursed if we have not fulfilled all that the law says. So what do? Because the reality is we're all cursed. We're all outside of him. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me, please. Galatians chapter 3. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. The church in Galatia have added to the gospel this idea that they're supposed to do all these special things. Kind of like if you want to get rid of a generational curse, you got to come do a dance, do a handstand, tithe the right thing, say this correct prayer, have the right person pray for you, and then it will be broken. Right now, please hear me. If you feel like there's a curse that's on you, something that's weighing you down, go for prayer. Come to somebody. I'm telling you, there's no special incantation. There's no magic potion. And I'm saying it that way specifically because if we treat God that way, we're doing the same thing. And so there's no force power from Star Wars that's going to do it. Just Jesus. Now, if I'm struggling, I'm going to come to my wife. Well, honey, pray with me. If I'm going real bad and things are not, I'm going to find Rex. I'm going to be like, Rex, will you stand with me? Will you pray with me? I'm going to come to the elders. I'm going to seek them out. That's all good. Please hear me. I'm not saying go it alone and be hiding things. What I am saying to you, though, is what does it look like to come out of curse? And the church in Galatia has taken the gospel that Jesus died and rose again, and they need to believe in him by faith. And they're mixing that with, and also do all these other things if you want God to really love you. And here's what Paul says to them. Are you ready? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! You don't want to get a letter like that from the pastor. Oh, foolish Stephen. That's not a good letter start. Who has bewitched you? What an interesting word choice. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing and faith? Let me ask you. Did we receive the Spirit of God by works of the law and doing what was right, but by hearing and faith? Now notice, on Pentecost, the day that the law was given, the day that they broke the law, before it was given, they broke it. And on that day, God chose to send a Spirit, and they didn't fulfill the law. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing and faith? Why are you so foolish? Having been by the Spirit, why are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith and blessed along with Abraham, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. if you rely on the works of the law, that I'm going to do these things for God to make me happy, it's a curse. Why? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is what we just read in Deuteronomy. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Remember, the one who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's what Paul is saying. If you try to break a curse on your own psychology is great. I'm not against psychology. But if you try to use only psychology, you try to use only counseling, you try to use only AI, you try to use only yourself, you try to use running. I'm going to run until all the endorphins kick in, and I'm just going to run and run and run, and that's all I'm going to do. If you try to use weight loss, if you try to use liposuction, whatever it is that the world is going to tell you that you have to do, if you try to use those things to fix a curse in your life that you perceive is crushing you, it will fail. Because Jesus Christ became a curse on our behalf by hanging on a tree. He took the wrath for us. He took the curse for us so that it would be defeated in him. Because if there's any curse that could come on you, it cannot survive death. Where will it go? It's like trying to take money with you. If you die, the money stays. It can't affect you anymore. Well, Jesus died. The curse was put on him. He was crushed for us. But then something happened. He rose to life again. And this is why I said before, the spinal cord of curse is broken. Because if you try to stay by works of the law on what you do and fix the curse, you're going to stay in the curse. But if you come to him and say, Lord, I'm yours. In his resurrection, when he came out of that grave, he stomped down every curse. Because the curse is because of disobedience to the law. Anyone who is not perfectly adhering to God's standard is under the curse. Period. There is no hex that compares to that because it's the wrath of God. But anyone who's in Christ, who's perfected in him, who's made a saint, who's been forgiven their sins, who's a new creation in Christ, who's been filled with the Holy Spirit, the curse no longer has any power over you because he made you his. And I'm saying to you, if you feel a curse on your life, and I'm saying the big curse, if you don't know Jesus, so come to him. Lord, I need you. The Bible says if you repent, he'll forgive you. Turn your life to him and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to follow your way. If you've been giving into whatever cursed thing you know you shouldn't be doing, stop. Repent. Come to Jesus. But if you've known him for 40 years, 30 years, 10 years, 1 year, 2 years, and you're feeling this crushing thing and you're like, I feel like I'm just cursed by something. My family's cursed by something. I don't know what to do. What should I do? I'm telling you, the word of God is stronger than that curse. And if you come to Jesus and he says a judgment from his throne as the risen king of the world, and that judgment is you belong to me. There is no curse that can take you. There is no, that bounces off of you. How could it possibly compare to the King of Glory who upholds the word, who upholds the whole world by the word of his power, who speaks over you righteousness, peace, and joy? You know the Bible even says that he sings over you? Is there any curse or any hand thing that some hex thing can come against you that is stronger than the word of God singing over you, his child, because he loves you? You are his. This is why I'm saying if you feel oppressed, come to Jesus. Because when you come to him and you see him in his glory, nothing can stand anymore. Because you're his and he is bigger. So if you're fixing your eyes on the curse, fixing your eyes on the symptoms, fixing your eyes on the junk, and boy, I'll tell you, the world works real hard to do that, doesn't it? You're one bad bill letter away. Just like I am, from everything goes into that focus. and then step on that thing and lift your eyes up to Jesus and say, Lord, this thing is here. You've put it beneath my feet, but I am concerned and I need you. And the King of Glory will hear your prayer and speak on your behalf. How do I know that? Because he's the resurrected King of Kings. He has brought you out of the curse so that you can walk in his blessing. What does his blessing look like? Boy, it looks good, doesn't it? It's righteousness. It's joy. It's life. It's babies. It's crops. It's all the things. Doesn't mean that a bad bill won't come. Doesn't mean that bad news won't come. But it means that we have a king who is over all of it. Amen to that? So what do? Stand on top of that curse and say, this curse is not my identity. You, O God, have re-identified me to be yours. So I look to you, Jesus, my champion. Will you break that curse for me? I know you already have, but in my mind, it's big and I need you. Lord, I need the jeans turned off. I need the stuff done. I don't know what to do. And I want to blame great-grandma. And instead, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to look to you, Jesus, and then submit it to him. And if you get tempted then to research for 4 hours on ChatGPT, all the symptoms again, you got to rest it. Or you got to call a brother or sister and say, I need some help. Maybe in some cases, go see a counselor who will help you, who's godly, who knows the Bible. Okay. But if we don't start with Jesus, all that other stuff doesn't matter. Then go run a mile. Praise God. That will be great. There are people better at it than me here who can help you, coach you. All the things are good. Those other things are good things, but they're not going to break the curse. Only Jesus does that. Amen? Will you stand? Let me pray for you. Lord, you are the King of Glory. Father, I come against any curse, any hex, any plot hatched by the evil one, any witch or warlock or stupid that's trying to come against the people that are your people. And Lord, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, so that for the faith of those who are weak right now, they can hear the words said. By the name of Jesus, this curse is broken in Jesus' name. It will not affect you. It is not over you. It does not rule on you. You are not anchored in that curse. That curse is not your identity. It is not your family. You belong to Jesus. And so as his son and daughter, as one who has been freed from the curse of the law, as one who has been freed from the wrath of God, who is a new creation in Christ, I proclaim blessing and peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit over you. That you are his, and there is no curse that will take your family. There is no magic over your house that is making your appliances break. There is no thing that's junk in your walls that is making everybody sick. We come against it in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray for deliverance from each person here. Lord, anyone who has taken into their identity a curse, Father, let it fall away. Lord, I ask you that any momentary things, we would step on them and come to you, Jesus. Lord, any long-term things, Father, I pray that you would break all their spines in Jesus' name. And Father, according to your word, we who were sinners, we who were your enemies, Lord, who are only saved by Jesus, Lord, we come to you in faith and say, Jesus, you are our only source. You are our only champion. You're our only hope. And so we trust you in the name of Jesus. We trust you, Father. We trust your gospel, and we proclaim it over us. Lord, if you're singing over us, Lord, what chance does any hex have on our life? And so, Father, we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you. He's with you. Have a great week. Love to you all.